Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, Wednesday of Holy Week, here we are, and it's quite a time. I guess I don't have to tell you that, but today's been a kind of strange day. When I was a boy and the woolly mammoth still roamed, the world kind of slowed down for this week, and I was reading an article about the stupidity of the past 10 years. We really have lost a great deal in terms of the culture. And it was an article in a voice in my head just asked me about it. It was an article, I think, in the Atlantic about social media has really made us stupid and intolerant of one another. And I just kind of look around at the ignorance about a culture that's very beautiful, even if you're not a committed Christian. The culture is built around Christianity, and it's a beautiful thing. It really does say that we're supposed to care for one another, and that culture is being methodically killed. And especially at Holy Week, I think we who are believers really need to kind of up our awareness of the holy days. Really make the point. I look at my Jewish friends and think what a small group they are and what a huge effect they've had on the society by simply refusing to deny their Jewishness. And I think that we need to learn from them and not deny our Catholicism. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about the scriptures and to start with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of our faithful, of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to have to let that idea mellow a little bit in my mind, because I think it was, certainly The Atlantic is not a conservative journal by any means, and I don't think they're particularly Christian, but this one I thought was a very insightful article about the stupidity of the last 10 years. And the voice man said, am I glad I don't have social media? I don't even know. I thought I did. I don't know what... when people say I've got all these friends on Facebook or FaceTwit or TwitText or what, I have no idea what they're talking about. I got plenty of friends, all of you. That's good enough. I wanted to mention before we launch into the scriptures, don't forget that we offer many opportunities at Relevant Radio to celebrate the holy days worthily, even if you can't get out of the house, or even if you're on the run, even if your life doesn't let you pause. Don't forget Father Rocky's retreat this week, Close to Jesus to the Last, at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central. And you can always get it on the app or at the website. And so don't forget, on Good Friday, we will have two opportunities to pray the Stations of the Cross at noon with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. And then again at 3 p.m. Central with Father Rocky, again from the Chapel of the Nativity in Green Bay. And we're going to be broadcasting the Easter Vigil Mass on Saturday from the Vatican with Pope Francis. It'll be live, 12:30 Central. And we have a complete guide of our special Holy Week programming. Just look for the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. So many ways to enrich your life and to honor God as we should, because the less the culture honors him, the worse it's going to get. And I think we who are believers need to kind of believe a little more publicly, and not, oh, good grief, I'm not even near the scriptures yet, and I really am thinking about that article, that the stupidity to which that article refers is that it is so easy to form factions. It almost feels like it's without consequence, the forming of factions on social media, and this is wrong. We hold to the truth, but never forget what St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. You speak the truth in love. It is wrong to speak the truth without love. It is wrong to love without speaking the truth. I really mean that. Speak the truth in love. I'm totally off the topic now, but maybe this is what the Lord wants me to say today. I remember hearing an old Pentecostal preacher talk about, you know, when you're trying to feed a child, you know, kid wakes up in the middle of the night and you go into the refrigerator and you get the bottle that has the formula or the breast milk in it, whatever. It's dad's turn, shall we say. Well, you take the bottle, and if you throw that bottle into the crib and say, here, kid, enjoy, that bottle of milk has all of the nutrition that's necessary for that child. But it's in a form that the kid can't get. You know what you do? You put it in the pan or the microwave, wherever you do it, and you heat it up, and then you sprinkle some on your wrist and you burn your wrist. Then you cool it off. It's too cold. You heat it up. You finally get it just right. You go in and you pick up the kid and hold the kid with one arm, and you hold the bottle with the other, and you stick the bottle in the mouth, and you sit there holding the kid and feeding the kid. Those are the two arms. The hand with the bottle is the truth. You're giving that kid the truth in a way the kid can receive it. And with the other arm, you're holding the kid. Your baby, I should be more respectful. With love, you hold the person. With truth, you feed them. But the truth must be warmed up in a way that they can hear. I believe that the Bible is full of biblical principles. Most of us are looking for a rule book, and we have a book of principles. You know, I remember in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, they would argue about whether we should all be speaking in tongues. The Bible says, let one speak in tongues and there should be interpretation. And we argued and we fought over it. Never figured out that was a principle. You don't speak in tongues unless there's interpretation. In other words, don't say something in a way or in a situation in which the person cannot hear it. It does no good. You gotta speak in tongues with interpretation. That's a principle. Don't say it unless you can say it in a way that people can hear it. It's great fun to just yell at people. I know, I've made a living doing it, but it doesn't really work. You have to draw them with love and feed them with truth and make that truth understandable to them as much as is possible. That's what we do as Christians. We don't just yell at people because they don't agree with us. I think that if we Christians are not the answer to the madness that's gripped our country, then God help our country. I mean that quite literally. We are called as Christians in this very difficult time, and we need to look to the cross of our Savior, because people do not appreciate being told the truth frequently, and they will not treat us better than they treated him. But it's still our responsibility. All right, enough said. Let's go to the big book on the coffee table. Oh, sermon number one. All right. I want to go right to the gospel today. My mom always used to call this Spy Wednesday, because the gospel today is when one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? How could that be? Think about it. I mean, Judas had walked with the Lord, and Judas had seen the miracles, and Judas knew the power of God working through Christ. How could it be? About 80 times in the past 3 weeks, I've told you that faith makes miracles. Miracles don't make faith. Judas saw all the miracles, but he decided to explain them away. Well, that one was crowd hysteria. Well, they were actually just hiding some extra bread, and they brought it out when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He didn't really walk on water. He just found a few good stones to stand on. That sort of thing. Why did Judas decide not to trust, not to believe, even after what he had seen? And I think it goes back to the Gospel of John when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Let's look at that. You know the story? Jesus had multiplied food. This was one of the messianic expectations, the messianic banquet. The Messiah was going to renew the manna in the desert, and nobody would have to actually work for a living, and it's going to be great. At least that's how they interpreted it. It wasn't what happened. He fulfilled the messianic expectation, and they wanted to make him king, and so he escaped by running across the lake. That was a very purposeful miracle, I suspect. Jesus got away from them by walking across the lake. And lo and behold, they run around the top of the lake, and there is Jesus, and they say, Rabbi, how did you get here? And he turns on them without so much as a good morning and says, you followed me not because you understood the sign, but because you ate your fill. And I say to you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. At which point they looked at him and said, this guy isn't the Messiah. He's crazy. Because eating human flesh and drinking blood, blood of any creature, but especially human blood, was certainly not kosher. It was revolting. Well, they began to leave him, and he turned to the disciples, and he said, will you leave also? And Peter said to him, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And I think that's the point at which Judas thought, I got to get out of this. He's going to get us killed. He's nuts. And he began to kind of reevaluate this is just my harebrained theory, but I think then he began to reevaluate he had been through over those years, and he thought there's got to be a way out. And when he heard the high priests and the authorities were looking for a way to get Jesus when he wasn't in a crowd, he thought, this is my out. 30 pieces of silver, that's a nice piece of money. I can go back home, get my business started up again, get a life back again, and just forget about this whole mess. I think that's what Judas was thinking. And, you know, people get upset when I say nice things about Judas, but I'm going to say nice things about Judas, at least from a human viewpoint. Judas was the only one who had his head screwed on straight. The others were just, they were enamored of this crazy man, this itinerant preacher. Anybody with two brain cells working realized this wasn't going to work. Judas was sensible. He did the sensible thing. Yes, officer, I'll cooperate in any way I can. I probably would have gone with Judas. I mean, I'm not the stuff of which heroes are made. Who wants to get killed by the Roman authorities? I mean, crucifixion? Have you seen crucifixion? Think about it. Oh, I would have gone with Jesus. Would you? Do you? Well, I mean, within reason. You know, a little religion is a good thing. Don't overdo it. How public are you about your faith? You follow where I'm going with this? We all say, oh, I would have gone with Jesus. I'm not so sure I would have. Except for grace, I don't think I could have. You see, we don't go with Jesus now. I mean, how much do you risk being a Christian? Well, I don't want, you know, I know that my family has left the church and denied the faith. But, you know, for the sake of family unity, I really think I should go to that marriage. I should go to that wedding. People will be very angry if I don't go. Oh, they'll be angry at you. Well, then we can't have people angry at us. I mean, Jesus never had anyone angry at him, did he? Good and gentle Jesus. I'm being sarcastic, if you can't tell. You understand what I mean? You say you would not have gone with Judas. Well, maybe I would have. Maybe I wouldn't have been faithful to the Lord when it really started to hurt. We who claim, O Lord, I will be faithful to you to the last, well, thank the Lord for the example of St. Peter. You know, I have this harebrained theory that I'm quite sure is wrong. I really think this is wrong. So don't quote me on it. But I wonder, if Judas had not killed himself and he had asked the Lord's forgiveness, I just heard the salt shaker, take it with a grain of salt. I wonder if Judas might not have been the first pope. Think about it. Peter denied Christ. Didn't betray him so much as deny him, but after Judas, he's the most egregious example we have. I'll go to the death with you. What? I never knew him. And he cursed and he swore. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen know how to curse and swear. They don't say, yea, verily. That's not how they curse and swear. I've known fishermen. So, in your life, how often have you denied Christ? How often have you hidden the fact that you're a Christian when there was anything to risk about? I don't mean be obnoxious. I do not mean be confrontational about your faith. But just, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. All right, with that said, we're going to go to a break. We'll come back with letters and all that sort of thing. 888-914-9149. We'll open the phones at 888-914-9149. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Must Jesus bear this cross alone in all this world?
Well, hello.
Go free.
Amen. Love that gospel music. All right, let us go to, where am I at? I'm trying to look something up here while I'm talking. Can't talk and chew gum. All right, I got a letter from Daniel. Does the following intimate that it'll eventually break a bruised wick and quench a bruised reed and quench a smoldering wick? A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench until he establishes justice on the earth. That's the reading we had, I forget, one day. I looked up the text in Hebrew, and guess what? It doesn't say that. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, the smoking flax he will not quench. For truth he will bring forth justice. Let's see the next verse, what that says. And he will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. The until has nothing to do. I don't know why they translate it that way. But what it really is saying, he will not break a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoldering wick he shall not quench. He shall not give up until, that's the sense of the text, at least as I read it. He will not give up. He will not fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Has nothing to do, his approach is not going to be quenching the smoldering wick and breaking the bruised reed. He's not going to go for the low-hanging fruit. He's not going to be discouraged until he has established peace on the earth. Now, I'm trying to look at that. Good grief. I'm trying to look at this in the Septuagint, because that's probably where the confusion comes in. Good grief. There's the weighty music. Okay, the fourth verse, Isaiah 42:4. Okay, 42:4. Oh, I can't find it. But if it is in that way in Greek, well, I'm sure it, the word would be the same word eos, until meaning not during. For instance, Joseph did not have relations with Mary until Jesus was born. That's the way they translate it. But the word eos doesn't mean that. What it means is at any time, at any of the intervening time. It has nothing to do with the time after. And he had no relations with her in that period. Well, did he have some after? Doesn't refer to that. So I hope that answers, Dan. But the Hebrew text doesn't say what the translation says. Just doesn't, at least the way I read it. I hope I'm not wrong. Let's see if this is. I got a lovely letter from Anna Maria. It seems, you know, I said that Jesus wanted, John asked him, and in today's gospel, Jesus says it outright to Judas. But, you know, if my theory is Jesus did not want to out Judas, to expose him to the violence that might have ensued. But John asked him a question and he answered it. Let me read what Anne Marie has to say. We were sharing with Greg about Judas and, yes, how Jesus loved him. But it is also puzzling because it seemed Jesus exposed Judas when the disciples asked Jesus who's going to betray him. He who has dipped the hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. And yesterday in John's gospel, Master, who is it? He's quoting scripture. I think he's answering the question honestly, but at the same time giving Judas a way out. He's doing this for Judas by his direct confrontation. Now, remember, my theory is that Jesus, Judas, and John the Evangelist are on the same, leaning on the same couch, leaning on the same pillow, and able to talk quietly and unheard. Jesus is saying these things in a direct way. I suspect saying, Judas, you don't have to do this. Is it I, Lord? You don't have to do this, Judas. It's a private conversation going on one couch. It's not involving the rest. I suspect. I may be wrong about this. I'm just kind of second guessing the Lord and thinking according to what little I know about our Lord, the kind of person he is. He always wants the sinner to repent. And Jesus had not given up on Judas. He might have known what was going to happen. But at the same time, he didn't give up on Judas. He didn't get discouraged, as the text from Isaiah says. So I hope that's a little helpful. Again, it's just my theory. So I hope that's okay. All right, let's go to another letter. Okay. This is another one from Dan, and I think I want to read it together. In your observations on the reading from Isaiah Monday, you remarked that we often think of justice as me getting mine and you getting yours. When I used to pray the office, I remember the psalm would come up that reads along the lines of binding the nations in manacles of iron with swords in their hands and the praise of God in their throats to exact vengeance upon the nation. And in another place, the saints beneath the altar cry out to God when they'd be avenged. Yeah, those texts are in there. And the scripture says elsewhere, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let us pause for a moment, though. St. Ambrose called the Psalms the gymnasium of the soul. There are some things in the Psalms which are just awful, you know, dashing children's head on the stone. I mean, there's some awful things there. St. Ambrose called the Psalms the gymnasium of the soul, and you know that's where the soul is exercised. And another harebrained idea, I'm sorry, I've got all these harebrained ideas from looking at this stuff for 60 years or whatever, or 55 years, how long I've been looking at it. And well, what does it mean to be the gymnasium of the soul in the Greco-Roman world? And among those Jews who were Hellenized, you in the gymnasium or in the Olympic Games or in sporting events. You wore only that suit that you received from your mother on the day of your birth, if you'll catch my drift. Except, of course, for chariot racing, in which you wore a full-length formal. Go figure. But the Psalms are the place, in a sense, where the soul is naked for exercise. And the Psalms have some things in them which I think all the time. That doesn't mean they're good. That to me is one of the amazing things about the Holy Scriptures. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's good. Abraham having relations with Hagar, his wife's servant, at his wife's request so that she could adopt the child. It caused a war, which is going on to this day, between the sons of Jacob and the sons of Ishmael. Amazing. That just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's good. That the human spirit is exposed for what it is. And it is, again, a marvel that God loves us so completely. So, I think that when you've heard me say this, that I really think that God's justice and mercy are the same exact thing. In the long run, he gives us what we're asking for. The merciful shall receive mercy. That's Bible too. And the revenge, there's a biblical kind of revenge. Be kind to your enemy, and so heap hot coals on his head. The kindness that we offer an enemy is often more painful to them, but then brings about their conversion to Christ. Our goal, the ultimate revenge, the only way we can kill our enemies is the same way that God has killed us. What? Yes. Don't you remember those obscure passages about you have to die in order to live? that dying, we find life. Jesus mentions that. You see, I've got to die to who I am. And I remember Abraham Lincoln once said that I do away with my enemies by making them my friends. So God puts to death the sinner. That's his revenge. He puts to death the sinner by giving that sinner life as a saint, if the sinner will only accept the grace. I often think, when we want to damn someone to hell, that might be the most awful thing that a person can say. For us to wish eternal torment, eternal separation from God on anyone, makes us worse than Hitler. Hitler didn't believe in all this stuff. I don't think he believed in the survival of death. He wanted to get rid of certain ethnicities, Jews and gypsies and a few others that he thought subhuman. But he didn't care. He just wanted them to suffer for a limited period of time, even those who wanted to take his life. He didn't want them to suffer eternally. When you want to damn someone to hell, it makes you worse than Hitler, at least in intention, because you want them to suffer eternally. Not just to be obliterated, but to suffer eternally, the worst suffering that one can imagine. Complete alienation from God. And so to long for vengeance, if we long for vengeance by saying, Lord, heal him good. Convert them good, oh Lord. I remember some old Pentecost preachers say, Lord, you bless them, but bless them good. That's Christian revenge. You see, to wish that our enemy is put to death that they might have life, life in Christ. St. Paul says that when he's in chains. He says, I wish you were like me except for these chains to the people before whom he was on trial. So, I don't know. That's just some thoughts on that. We're going to go to a break. The phones are open at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We will come back with a word of the day and throw a waltz. 888-914-9149. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester. Amen. It's a great old song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. All right, let's go to the word of the day. You know, there's a phrase in today's gospel that's very upsetting to people. It recurs in the scripture a number of times. Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." What's that about? It's more troubling when we see it, for instance, Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 11th verse. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You've said so," Jesus replied. What's that about? Well, it's a funny kind of thing. In the ancient world, it was not as easy to say yes as we do now. In fact, is in classical Latin, there was no way to say yes except the repeating of the verb. If you were going to be really proper about it, say, "Do you love me?" "I love." That's how you would say yes. Or, "Non amo." "I love not." And they would substitute a word for it that meant thus. "Ita." Meant thus. That's what it meant. Thus. "Do you love me?" "Thus." Well, you can give the body mean. You know, yes or no. "Thus." The word "si" meant if or as in Latin. It could mean thus. So what you did was you had various ways to say yes. And so when Jesus, they ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, "You've said it." You know, that he's not dodging the question. He's saying yes. And here it is, Sulegis, you say it. That's like, as just as you said. In other words, yes. So when you see that phrase in Scripture, as you've said, or you have said it, Jesus is saying yes. We have a very simple word, Y-E-S, yes. But saying yes was not quite, in some languages, it wasn't quite as simple as one might think. As I said, in classical Latin, you repeated the verb. And to us, that would make no sense. But to them, it made plenty of sense. So I don't know if that helps, but I hope it does. All right, let us now go to... those phones. Whom do we have, dear voice, in my head? Mary from Cedarburg, Wisconsin. What can I do for you, Mary?
Hi, Father. I've had this question for quite a while, and this morning in the first reading, I thought, okay, I have to call you and ask you about it. I know why in Scripture, Lord, when it is all capital letters, it refers to the name of God.
Yeah.
But I'm confused about when it's not capitalized. But the big thing is, why is sometimes the word God capitalized and sometimes it's not? And today in Isaiah, the first line says the Lord and then God in capital. So what does Lord mean? And then why is God capitalized sometimes and sometimes not?
Well, let us look it up in the text of Scripture, Isaiah 50, verse 4. Let me pull that up. We'll say what it says in Hebrew. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Okay, press the magic button. Oh, there's the waiting music again. The waiting music. Let's see here. Okay, this button. All right. Adonai. Ah, that's interesting. Adonai. Oh, all right. I don't know why they translate it that way. All right. This is literally what it says in Hebrew. Adonai Yahweh. So it says the Lord. Adonai means Lord. And usually they just have, those words don't appear together that commonly. Now let me think how to explain this. They're translating YHWH as God, so that's capitalized. They're translating Adonai just as Lord, someone who, you know, the word for Mr. in modern Hebrew is Adon, as in, I don't know if you speak any German, but if you do, you'll notice that you're from Wisconsin, don't you know? But the word Herr in German, mein Herr, that's how you say sir. Herr Schnickelfritz, you know, Mr. Schnickelfritz. Well, that word really means Lord, Herr. So it's a common way, Señor in Spanish. I remember I had a friend who was a second-generation non-observant Presbyterian, and he came to a Catholic Spanish Mass, and he thought it was very nice, but why did they keep calling him Mr. Jesus? Señor Jesús. So I thought that was pretty funny. They kept calling him Mr. Jesus. Señor can mean Lord, or it can mean Sir, Mr. All right, that said, the word in the text here, they don't capitalize Lord because they're translating it as exactly what it is, not as a euphemism or a circumlocution for the holy name. The holy name then appears and they translate as God. Is this making any sense to you?
Well, I'm wondering, so in other words, when God is capitalized, it's the same as when Lord is capitalized, they're referring
they're
to
using,
Yahweh.
Yes. They're using the word okay. God to translate YHWH, and when Lord
got
is capitalized,
it.
They're using the word Lord. Now, I don't know why they okay. translate it as God.
Okay.
I suppose because okay. it would look funny. The Lord, but because the word okay. God in Hebrew is El. So, okay. So that explains it, huh? Sort of?
It does. So
maybe?
When during Good. Communion, when I say my Lord and my God, or during consecration, I always am confused. I certainly know what my God means, but when I'm saying my Lord, what am I referring to?
You're acknowledging that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jesus is YHWH. You're
okay.
saying you're acknowledging that He is both not only God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what you're doing when you say my Lord and my God.
Okay, wonderful.
There
well,
you go.
Thank you so much, Father. You cleared it up for me.
Oh, dear. I hope so. I'm going to need a cold cloth on my forehead after this. All right, nice to talk to you. All right, God bless.
Sure. Bye-bye.
Whom do we have now? John from Madison,
John?
More
yes.
Wisconsin. Is it
Hi,
going to be
Father.
A tough question? What can
Not
I do
probably.
For you? Oh,
I'm
dear.
A tough guy.
Oh,
this
dear.
This is very unusual. Is it possible that there is some sort of undoing of transubstantiation, for example, if a person is in mortal sin and takes the host, or if a person steals the host and brings it home and desecrates it?
Nope. You can't undo it. As long as it has the form of bread, it remains the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. Yeah. And that's why it's such a terrible crime.
Yeah, it is. But, you know, it just seems to me that if our Lord can present himself, he can also take himself away. And wouldn't that
well,
be a nice cure for so many people that receive it unworthily?
It would be. But that would have been what he did on the cross, just pretending to suffer. You know, there's a whole Christian heresy called docetism, in which says Jesus didn't really suffer on the cross. He just seemed to suffer. That he wasn't really crucified. There was a whole heresy. I think that was docetism. There was a whole heresy that Jesus didn't really have a body. He just appeared to have a body. That he didn't cast a shadow, or he had no footprints, kind of like Dracula. And the church father said, no, he was genuinely incarnate. And that's why in the Eucharist, as long as that has the form of bread, that it remains the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, because it's a real presence, not just a symbolic presence. So this is a dimension of the reality of it, that Jesus, just as he didn't deny the suffering on the cross, it was a real suffering. So it is that when his body is profaned, it's a real profanation. I think your idea is a good one, but God doesn't agree with you and me on this point. Oh well, what are you going to do? I'm always telling you, God has this problem. He thinks he's God. So does that answer your question?
Take care. Happy Easter.
God bless. Thanks.
Bye.
Happy Easter and a wonderful Holy Week, and thanks so much for listening. Who do we have now, dear voice in my head? Tom from Minneapolis, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. So I heard that when Pilate was quizzing Jesus about, you know, yes. Are you the king of the Jews and so on. Mm-hmm. And he then decided he better get an opinion from Herod about this. So he sends Jesus over to Herod. And then, but then a priest said that when Herod had him, he had him there all night, and he put him into a cistern, hung him in a cistern for the entire night. And I thought, where does that idea come from?
Okay, and that wasn't Herod. It was the high priest who had him for most of the night.
Oh, I see.
And
okay.
There is a place in Jerusalem. They would use drained out cisterns as high security jail cells because there was no way out of them except you were lowered down into one and lifted up from one, and you would put a cover on it and a guard would sit on the cover. It was pretty secure. And in the house of the ruins of the house of Caiaphas, which is really pretty good architecture, you do see a cistern in jail cells and a cistern. And so I think that's where that belief comes from. It isn't biblical, but it seems to be plausible in the archaeology. So does that help?
Sure it does, Father. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless. Thanks for listening.
Thanks.
Who do we have now, dear voice in my head? We're batting 1,000 here. Michael from Bayonne, New Jersey. What can I do for you?
Yes, I want to thank you, Father, for accepting my call. I just have an ecumenical question.
Sure.
The other day I was in the supermarket with my wife. I was getting her a bagel, and out of nowhere, this woman comes to me and she says to me, "Why do Catholics worship Mary?" Out of the thin air. And I looked at her. I tried to be so nice, and I said to her, "Well, as a Roman Catholic, I worship the triune God. I worship Jesus Christ. However, we honor Mary as as the Mother of God." And basically, my question is, actually, in my town, I'm part of an ecumenical group, and we certainly honor people from Islam and obviously our Jewish brothers and sisters, and the mainline Protestants, whether it's Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, the mainline.
Yeah.
But just any thoughts on how, these fundamentalists, they don't even acknowledge our baptism because they say you can't baptize babies. You can't baptize babies. That's invalid, which is nonsense. So I just have a general question. Any ideas on how I could
we
can get along better with these fundamentals?
Sure. Well, both of those questions. The first one, let's do baptism first. About baptism, you say, we're saved by grace through faith. We pray that that child will develop trust in the Lord, which is saving faith. But baptism, it's pure grace. That baby doesn't do anything, not even wanting it to merit the gift of baptism. Baptism, we Catholics believe, isn't our choice for God. It's God's choice for us. God, we don't choose God at baptism. God chooses us. And he gives us grace. And we believe in grace. That'll slow them down for a minute because they're always saying they believe in grace. And we Catholics, I always say we're counting on it. But about the Blessed Mother, just say, well, the Bible says all generations will call me blessed. Do you call her blessed? What is your devotion to Mary, the Mother of our Lord? And, well, this Mother of God stuff, that's crazy. What do you mean it's crazy? They reminded people that she was the Mother of Jesus. That Jesus... there was a group of people who said, well, no, Mary was the mother of the humanity of Jesus. And that somehow really the humanity and the divinity of Jesus were kind of separate. We're saying they weren't separate at all. Jesus was a divine person who was 100% divine and 100% human. He had a 100% human nature, a 100% divine nature, though he was a divine person. And the early church fathers called Mary Mother of God to say that the humanity and the divinity of Christ were inseparable, there was a marriage of humanity and divinity in the person of Jesus, and there will never be a divorce. So just when they talk about baptism, say we Catholics believe in salvation by grace, and baptism is the choice of God for us. It's the election of God for us. It's not our choosing God. It's God choosing us. And you think you have to merit the grace of baptism by wanting it? That'll confuse them. And just say that as for the Blessed Mother, The Bible says you got to call her blessed, and we honor her. We don't worship her. But you have the biblical duty to call her blessed. How are you honoring the Blessed Mother? That'll confuse them. So that's what that's how I would deal with those things. But do it lovingly. Just say, you know, just say, I've never worshipped Mary in my life. I love her, and I'm grateful that she stood faithful at the foot of the cross, and I stand with her. But I don't worship her, and no good Catholic worshiper worships her. There you go. Hope that helps.
Right.
Have him call in and ask me.
Thank
I'll argue with him. I love to. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Well, God bless, and I hope that answers the question.
Yes. All right. Thank you.
Good. Good, good. All right. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? David from Miami. Are you with us, David? What can I... David from Miami. What can I do for you?
Yeah, the question was about Judas. Didn't he have to betray Christ in order for salvation to happen? Maybe not commit suicide, but the betrayal part had to happen. Am I correct?
You know, if Judas hadn't done it, someone else would have done it. You see, they were out to get Jesus, and they would have gotten him. Judas was not compelled. There's a text that makes it seem that it was compelled. Let me find that. Except for the one of whom... It was, this is going to take just a minute to find the text. Okay, let's see if that'll do it. John 17. John 17. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Let us look and see what it is. Philex Apolito. It says none of them has perished except none of them has been, gosh, this is hard to translate it. None of them has perished except, the son of perishing. It doesn't say it doesn't seem to say that he had to do it. Judas, we don't believe, ever lost his free will. None has perished except for the son of perishing, or none has been lost except for the son of being lost. It's a very odd way to say it from our perspective, but when you're the son of something, it means you've given yourself over completely to it. So Judas wasn't fated. He chose his own destiny. We have a destiny. We don't have a fate. I really think that all of those things that Jesus did at the Last Supper to show his devotion to Judas, as I've been saying, we're saying, Judas, you don't have to do this. You know, Jesus would have gone to the cross without Judas' help. This is an amazing thing that God really gives us genuine freedom. Does that help a little? Well, at any rate, I hope that answered his question. So whom do we have now? Do we have anyone yet to answer? 45 seconds, David from Anaheim. What can I do for you in 45 seconds?
Okay, real quick. I heard you talking about how terrible it is to damn someone to hell, and I agree.
Yep.
And I asked one of our priests after our Mass, at the end of our Masses, we say the prayer to St. Michael, and they say, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits. I asked, wouldn't it be better to pray for the conversion of Satan? Or is he allowed?
Satan's made his choice. What we're asking God is to restrict his actions in the world. We're not sending him to hell. He's already chosen to be there. We're asking God to restrict his activities to that. There. Oh, time's up. I'm done.